Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. We'll read verses 16 and 17. Are you there? Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. You know, as I was, you know, I think about a lot of things a lot of the time, you know, so much so, I'm not being funny, I'm being serious, so much so that sometimes it interferes with my sleep because my brain won't settle down. It'll just keep going. If my wife were here, she would tell you that sometimes I have conferences in my sleep. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because we need to get to the place where we're always willing to do whatever it is God calls us to do, and we're always thinking about doing it. See, one of the things that happens with us is God will tell us what he wants us to do, and we don't think about doing it. By that I mean we don't see ourselves doing it. You know what we see? All of the obstacles and all of the reasons why we can't do it. And it either delays us or it stops us from doing the things that God has told us to do. And when we're not doing the things that God has told us to do, we find out that other areas of our lives start to get all scrambled. And we're trying to figure out why and what is it, when really all it is getting back on track and doing what God has called us to do. And in order to do that, there's a depth of belief that we need to get to so that nothing will intimidate us, because really that's what it is. God said it. We're unsettled, so we don't do it. And we become intimidated by it or by the circumstances that we think are going to happen because of what God called us to do. See, that's why God doesn't always give us the full picture. You know, he'll give us little baby steps, because if he gave us the full picture, we'd turn around and run, because we would think, I can't do that. And we're right. But with God, all things are possible. So we want to get to the place where we understand we have that depth of belief that as long as we are with God, there isn't anything that he asks us to do that we're incapable of doing. And then we either put a period or we put an exclamation point because we're just so excited about it. But those are the only two punctuation marks that are permitted behind that. Pastor Clinton always told us about the word being like a multifaceted diamond. And depending how you look at it, you see different things differently. Well, that's the way we need to look at the word. Because we'll take a passage of scripture and use it in a particular area, not realizing that the other areas that it also applies to. So would you go with me, please, to Luke 1? We're going to share this account again. And this is concerning, I know it's not Christmas, but this is concerning the birth of Jesus. The angel appeared to Mary. You know, you could start at verse 1 if you want to read it up to this point. We're going to start at verse 31. And it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. The angel said to her, you will conceive. Okay. And then speaking about Jesus, it says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." But see, Mary is at a crossroad here because she was told something that by her own human understanding is absolutely impossible. I haven't found any texts that talked about her having the knowledge of being familiar with the Holy Ghost. But she was told that this Holy Ghost was going to come. Said the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. And I come upon thee means the Holy Spirit descending and operating in. And upon the, and overshadow means to envelop in the shadow. And so she's told that this spirit is going to come in her and envelop her and cause her to have a child. Well, when you think about it, I looked up overshadow, it says envelop in the shadow, and I'm like, the shadow of who? And I'm thinking, well, if it's enveloped in the shadow of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost, you know, is operating inside her, then that which is born is going to have to have some sort of resemblance of the Godhead. Just like God wanted to do with Adam. This thing that she was born had to be in the image and likeness of God. So Mary told God's messenger, Mary was told by God's messenger that the Holy Ghost would come and envelop her, and she would have a child. And probably knowing what she said, he underscored it by saying, "For with God, nothing is impossible." The complete Jewish Bible says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." God's Words translation says, "But nothing is impossible for God." See, every time you're with God, something is happening. Whether you see it, feel it, or think it, something is happening. It's impossible for nothing to happen when you are with God. It's impossible. And we have to get to that depth of understanding so that we'll be more willing to just step right out and do whatever it is that God tells us to do. See, the point in this is that for nothing to be impossible, you have to be with God. You can't be against him. You can't be out in front of him. You don't want to be behind him, but you need to be with him, right alongside of him. And you'll find yourself doing things that you didn't think possible. In 2 Chronicles, I'm just going to share a couple of things quickly, a couple of Old Testament accounts. 2 Chronicles 25, talking about Amaziah, who was 25 years old, said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And Amaziah gathered Judah together, verse 5, and he made them captains over thousands and over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. But he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Trying to figure out how much that was, I got anywhere from 10,760,000 down to 300,000. So I just figured that up. They just don't know. But whatever, is a lot of money. They say it's about 4 tons of silver. Okay, 4 tons that he paid for these fighting men. Verse 7, here it is. But there came a man of God to him saying, "O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel." to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong. I'm telling you, if you're going to go anyway, be strong for the battle. But God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I gave to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. See, we can get stuck going off on our own plan without God. And as much as we want to think so, God's not in it. And he's not going to tell Amaziah that and not tell you. And there are some things that God has told you that he's not in, but you want to do it anyway. And so we find ways to convince ourselves that it's God. And guess what happens? What do you think happens? There's a big fall because God wasn't with you, because he didn't tell you to do that. So he can't cause you to prosper in it. Why? You're in disobedience. What about all of the preparation and things that you made? What about all the time and money you may have invested in that thing? You might as well count it all as dung, raise your hands and repent, and get back in step with God, because he's able to give you much more. But you have to be with him. You have to be with God for those things to happen. See, I think that's one of the reasons over in the New Testament it says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, because unbelievers aren't with God. See, if you hook up with an unbeliever by choice, and the reason I say by choice is sometimes you may be in a position where, you know, if Deacon Phyllis is, she, a couple of years ago, she was put in a situation where she was team teaching with someone, you know, and that person wasn't with God and acted like it, you know, knew of God, but wasn't with God. But she didn't have a choice. You know, they put her in a class, so God worked with her. But if she made a choice, saying, no, I want to go be unequally yoked with this person, guess who God wouldn't have been working with? Okay, neither one. So you need to, you know, stop thinking God sent you to that person because you're going to get them saved and you guys going to fall in love and all that stuff, you know. Let the save part happen first. You know, as Pastor Dollar said, when you say you have nothing to talk about, there's some questions you can be asking. Okay. If he doesn't have anything to say, just start rolling off your questions. Say, well, she doesn't want to talk. That's all right. Just ask her the questions. Get your answers. But you want to make sure that you're with God. Look at Acts 19. This is one of the accounts that always helps keep me in line. This is about the sons of Sceva. We're familiar with them. But starting at verse 11, this is out of the Message Bible. It says, God did powerful things through Paul, things quite out of the ordinary. Why? Paul was with God. The word got around and people started taking pieces of clothing, handkerchiefs and scarves and the like that had touched Paul's skin, and then touching the sick with them, the touch did it, they were healed and whole. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists who happened to be in town at that time tried their hand at what they assumed to be Paul's game. They pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over victims of evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus preached by Paul. Okay. The seven sons of a certain Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were trying to do this on a man when the evil spirit talked back. I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you? Okay. They weren't with God. And because they were not with God, the demon didn't recognize them. Like, who are you? Come here, talk, getting in my business? Okay. It says, then the possessed man went berserk, jumped the exorcist, beat them up, tore off their clothes. Naked and bloody, they got away as best they could. Okay. Why? They were not with God. They were putting on a good show. I commend you in the name of Jesus, Paul preaches about. Okay. I don't have a personal relationship with him, but I'm going to use him anyway. Everybody say not. Okay. You have to be with God, folks. That's what God spent a lot of time telling that to Gideon in Judges 6. Okay, starting at verse 11. Said the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree, Terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah and belonged to Joash and the other guy, while his son Gideon thrashed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He hiding underneath the winepress, and because God is with him, God considers him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, think about, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about yourselves as I read this. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? The answer is, of course he did. How do you know? You ain't in Egypt anymore. Okay. But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. See, too much focus on current circumstance, not enough focus on the one who brought you out, the one who has the history of bringing them out. Verse 14, then the Lord turned him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Then he said to him, still trying to weasel around, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan here is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God was trying to get him to realize everything's going to be okay because I'm with you and you're with me. And that's what we want you to understand. Everything's going to be okay because you're with the Lord and the Lord is with you. So no matter what comes, no matter how the circumstance may seem or feel, nothing's impossible. It cannot keep you down. As long as you get that depth of understanding that I'm with God, so nothing is impossible. Now, Gideon wasn't here when we taught faith, not signs. Okay. And yeah, he asked for signs for everything because he didn't want to know. He wanted to know, but he needed some additional proof. We have the Holy Ghost. He didn't. We're the just. We live by faith. So all we need is the instruction to go. That's all we need. And then because we have that depth of understanding that we are with God, we just go. But one of my out and out favorite stories that alongside the fiery furnace is 1 Samuel 17. And this is with David and Goliath. And what always amazes me about this story, this account, is the attitude of the Israeli army. The Israeli army was just piling up victory after victory after victory after victory because God was fighting for them, and they knew it. So why were they afraid of Goliath? I'll show you why in a minute. Verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. You know, he was about 10 feet tall. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels. You know, they said it's about 126 pounds, and his javelin was like, they said it was like a fence rail, and just the head of the spear was about 15 pounds, you know, and his shield bearer went before him, and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle?" You know, he's asking a question. Why haven't you come out? But then he mocks them, and he mocks God. He said, "Am I not a Philistine, whom you have a history of defeating? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul, who had a reputation of victory after victory?" He's like, "What's the problem? You bad, I'm here." Okay. What I say, the only thing that's stopping you is what something, an opportunity, brains an opportunity, whatever it is. But Goliath knew that they were afraid of him. And you know how he knew that? The same way the devil knows when we're intimidated. We shut up. We don't say anything, not to the circumstance. What we do is we say things about the circumstance. And they wouldn't even step onto the battlefield. And we're going to see in a moment where they came together and they did all their war cries and hooting and high-fiving and banging the shields and all of that stuff, getting ready to battle. Goliath steps out over mountain and looks at them, and they run right back into the locker. I mean, I told you before, I have this, you know, you have players in the locker room, they run out on the court, and they see Shaquille O'Neal, and they run back into the locker room. They forget he's retired, and he's a broadcaster now. You know, but just the sight of him was just enough to, I mean, it's amazing how we can look at something or someone and forget all of our training. All, why? Because there's something loud that's in front of us. If Goliath stepped out with same side and he said, "Did you come out and line up against me?" No one would have been afraid of him. But he talked like he was a big guy. And they're like, "I don't know about going out there." He's telling them, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants." He should have said they'll be, because he'd have been dead. "But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." That's what he said. "Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I started thinking about it, and I said, they didn't even say, "God, we need your help." They didn't even think about praying to God, because they thought God couldn't do it. Because if they thought God could have done it, they'd have been out there. And I've said this before, and I'll probably keep saying it. I don't understand this whole concept about rules for war. I can kill you, but I can only kill you certain ways. I can blow you to bits, but I can't gas you. Okay, because that's inhumane. Okay, I'm thinking dead is dead. Okay, but I don't understand this. I mean, Goliath steps out. "Send me a man," and 50,000 arrows come at him. And you hear the Israelis saying, "Next!" Okay. But they were too busy being afraid, because they weren't remembering who was with them. Verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left his sheep with the keeper, and, you know, went as his father commanded him. Verse 21, Israel and the Philistines had drawn up the battle array, army against army. See, I found that amazing. They weren't afraid to go against the army. They were afraid to go against Goliath. Okay. And David left the supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, greeted his brothers. Then as he talked to them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine and spoke according to the same words. And David heard him, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, when they saw Goliath, ran from him. This says fled, but they ran from him and were dreadfully afraid. One person. They went from shouting the battle cry to just crying. Okay. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to divide Israel, you think? And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from the taxes. These men were so intimidated, they chose being cowards over tax-free money. Think about that. Tax-free riches, a beautiful woman to marry, and the royal family as your in-laws. And that wasn't enough motivation for them to go out there and fight. They're like, I'm sorry, it's good, but you're not to die for. Okay. You need to think about all of that. They didn't take the time. Nobody took the time to just think for a minute. Now, wait a minute here. God delivered us from Egypt, protected us, parted the Red Sea, drove the people out of the land. I mean, and we gonna run from this guy? Father, we're sorry. What do you want us to do so you can take care of him? No, but still, they're looking at the, you know, the big sphere and, you know, and 10 feet tall and they're figuring, this is impossible. This is impossible. They forgot that their entire existence on the planet was the result of God's intervention on their behalf. And they just discounted all of that. Then David spoke to the men, and he said, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They never answered him. They, instead of answering his question, they started telling him what he couldn't do. The king said, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And David explained his experiences, how God delivered him from the lion and the bear. And the same God that delivered him then would deliver him now. Now. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. That was the first act of faith that Saul probably showed in that whole scenario. Because he must have been in awe, just looking, his mouth popped open at what David said, saying, wow, okay, go. Because at that moment, telling David to go was saying, I'm putting my kingdom, my freedom, my life in your hands. Because had David lost, they would have had to become servants of the Philistines. So Saul clothed David with his armor. David said, no, I don't work with this stuff. I mean, that's what he says. He took him off. Thanks, but no thanks. And he took his staff, and he got his rocks, put them in his shepherd's pouch, and started walking towards this giant. As he drew near, the Philistine came in and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked around and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "Yeah, you come to me with a sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel." Folks, we have that same charge. We're the ones that let all the earth know that there is a God. Let all the earth know God's not dead. Jesus is alive. And how do we do it? By facing everything that's thrown in front of us, but not facing it on our own and in our own strength, facing it because we know we are securely, firmly with God. And because we are with God, nothing's impossible. We don't even give it a second thought. He said, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. See, when they said, "Goliath," that's exactly what he did. They didn't realize every time they were calling his name, they were prophesying what was going to happen to him. Okay. If they had talked to the Lord, he'd have told them that. Right? And David didn't have a sword, so he took Goliath's sword and cut his head off. Just cut his head off. See, according to David, as far as David was concerned, killing Goliath was not an impossibility because he was with God. And he wasn't depending on the power of the army or the reputation of Israel. He was dependent on God's reputation. He understood his covenant. And he knew since he was in covenant with God, God would be with him. And he knew that God was not about to lose to a Philistine. Period. And we have to get to the point where we understand all that matters is that we are in Christ. We are with God. We're doing what God said. Doesn't matter what you come up against. God's going to do something. And you don't stop asking when. I can give you to the do you want to know the answer to when? I can give you to the answer right now to every when God when question in due season. That's all. You just rest. Because he said, he will deliver in due season if you faint not, if you don't give up, if you stop thinking that it's not impossible and switch to thinking, this is impossible. There's no way I can get out of this. It was the same way with Saul. The same way. He's in a raging storm. He's on a ship with experience, as Reverend Mike shared with us on Sunday, he's with experienced sailors who knew this was it. We've done everything we know to do. Everything we've been trained to do, we've done. We're going to die. that's it. But Paul knew who he was. He knew. He said, and now in verse 22, he says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life, among you, but only of the ship. He said, the ship's going down, but you're not. The ship's not going to make it, but you will. He said, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong. And this is important, folks, to whom I serve. Remember what King Nebuchadnezzar said to the three Hebrew boys? The God in whom you serve, you know, the God in whom Paul serves, delivered him. There were 276 people on that boat. And 276 people went on dry land. Now, among those 276 were prisoners, including Paul. He was a prisoner. And the rule was, if there are prisoners on the boat and the boat's going to sink, you kill the prisoners. Why? Because they might survive and swim away. So you kill them. Well, God couldn't let that happen. So the guard said, put them in and let them swim for it. That was the reason for killing them, so they couldn't swim for it. But all 276 survived the shipwreck. Some swam, and the ones that couldn't swim, they got to dry land on fragments. You need to think about that. You need to think about that in terms of your giving. But all I have is this little bit. God used fragments of that boat to get people to safety. And he'll use fragments of what you think all you have left. If you will submit it to him, he'll bring you through too. But you have to understand that you are with him, and he's with you, and he's not against you. He's for you. That's why it didn't matter to Saul, to Paul. It didn't matter to him because God told him, you must stand before Caesar. And he hadn't done that yet. So it's like, nothing's going to happen to me because God said, I must get to Rome, and Rome is where I'm going to go. So they make it to dry land, and they're sitting around a fire, and a viper comes out and doesn't just bite them like a rattlesnake. Vipers latch on to you and just pump venom into your body, and you're dead in seconds. And the people figured, oh, well, this guy must deserve to die. He's got to be a murderer or something. He survived the shipwreck, but he's not surviving this. Bible says they looked at him, they watched Paul a long time. And then they figured he must be a god because he didn't drop dead. They'd never seen that before. Well, guess what? Paul never saw it before either. Okay. He didn't run around. We're going to do this. Get it off. He didn't say, oh, what's this? He just shook it off into the fire. I could say he sent it back to hell where it came from. Okay. But see, you can do things like that when you know you're with God and you know God is with you and you believe every word that God has said concerning you, what happens to you is irrelevant. All that matters is you haven't fulfilled what God said yet. So your season is not over. Your work is not finished. And you need to understand that. We all need to understand that. God will intervene on your behalf. Now, let me show you. I'm going to show you something, and then I'm going to quit. Because I want to show you a difference. A couple of weeks ago, Willie shared something with me that I thought was just a great, great illustration. You can turn around now and say, thank you, Willie. Okay. It's so simple just to let you know how it is when you are with God, okay? This is a toothpick. That's all it is. Now, I'm going to put some tape on it only because I'm going to use the tape in a couple of seconds. And I don't want you to think that the tape it's what made the difference. Okay, so I just wrapped the tape around this. But this toothpick represents us out there on our own, without God. Without God. First time any pressure comes, we break. We can't hold up under the pressure. We just break, and if this wasn't taped up, we'd be broken into pieces. Not because the enemy is so powerful, but because we're out there by ourselves. This nail represents Christ. Strong. Can't bend this. You take man and you put him with God. I'm going to just do this so that it stays on there. You already know it's not the tape that's doing it. Can't break it. Can't break. Go ahead. Try and break it. Go ahead. Really? You can't break it. Go ahead, try. Just try and break it. Yeah. Why? It's with God. Okay. Say, I can't be broken if I'm with Christ in God. You need to understand. Don't forget this, folks. Don't forget. You have to understand the only reason nothing is impossible is because we are with God. And if we understand that, guess where we'll stay? With God. With that, that's the key, folks. You got to stay with God. Stop talking about what you don't want to do, what you're not going to do, what you don't like. All of that stuff is irrelevant. All that's relevant is that I'm with God. He's with me, and this is what he's asked me to do. We're going. Period. You come to a cliff. God says jump, and you're like, I don't see any wings on me. He said, no, I'm with God. So I'm going to take this line from Pastor Lewis. They said they were going to jump off the mountain and go up. And that's what happens when you know you are with God. And you know that it's God that's giving you the instructions. You just go with it. That's all you do. Just go with it. Don't doubt anything. And if you have to, don't say anything. It's better that you say nothing about what you feel than to open your mouth and talk yourself out of it. And don't be afraid to let the circumstance know that you know who you are. And more importantly, you know who's with you. The key is being with God. The key is being with God. You can do all things with God. For with God. Nothing is impossible. Amen. I'm finished. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's when you really understand that you can do all things. Because you can. All things through Christ who strengthens you. But you have to be with God. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us you. And never leaving us alone. Never, ever will you leave us. You already told us that your name is I Am, that I Am. That because wherever you are, wherever we are, you are. So we have such comfort in that. But we just thank you, Lord, that by your Holy Ghost will always cause us to remember that we are not alone. You are always with us. And because we are with you, nothing is impossible. It's impossible for the two of us, God, to be together and nothing happen. That's impossible. Thank you, Father, that that word will always encourage us. That word will keep us steady. That word will keep us on the right path and always cause us to be more than a conqueror. In Jesus' name, amen.